We've been moving along in the book of Genesis and studying this period of history where Jacob and his family are in the land of Canaan, and they're experiencing a famine in the land. And before we continue on, let's just kind of summarize a little bit what's going on. Pharaoh had two dreams. He had one dream that pictured really 7 years of plenty, and a second dream that Joseph interpreted would be 7 years of famine. And both of these dreams point to, spiritually, the 7 years of plenty points to the New Testament church age during the 1900 and some years where the church would prosper in the world, and the 7 years of famine points to that period of time that immediately follows the church age, the Great Tribulation. And then after each of the dreams, remember, Pharaoh awoke. He awoke. And we saw that Pharaoh is a picture of God. And God, when he awakes, it'll be judgment day. So we have really the whole outline from the cross to the end of the world. 7 years of plenty, the New Testament church age, followed by 7 years of famine, the Great Tribulation. Then Pharaoh awakes, and it's judgment day. It's the end of the world. It's picturing when God will awaken to judgment. Then we saw that Joseph advised Pharaoh to put away corn during the 7 years of plenty to store it up against the time of famine, and that's what they did. They took a fifth of the corn, and they put it in storehouses, and they kept it in storehouses, sealed up, closed up, locked up, where no one could have any of that corn until the time of famine actually arrived. And we've seen that that points to God sealing up His Word. That, as we read in the book of Daniel, the Word was sealed up till the time of the end, just as the corn was sealed up, which told us that the corn is representing the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel, and we've seen some verses that verify that, that God uses corn to typify His Word, the gospel. And the gospel was put away. Not, of course, there was much available during the church age. That's why it was called or typified by the 7 years of plenty. They had plenty of gospel truths that they were feeding upon, that they were being nourished by God's Word. But there were certain things in the Word of God that were related to end time events, the Great Tribulation and the coming of Christ, that were sealed up. They were put away where no one could have information or insight into those things. And that's what is going on in this historical account. God is really giving us insight into our present day. And this account was given where it happened some 3,800, 3,900 years ago. And God very precisely is laying out everything that's taken place in our day. As far as the opening up of the Word of God, just as the time of famine finally arrived in the days of Joseph, and they did open the storehouses and they fed the people. Now, and we always have to keep in mind that Acts 7 tells us that what this famine pointed to was the Great Tribulation. Those two words are used in Acts 7, verse 11, that there was great affliction in that dearth. And great affliction is Great Tribulation. God didn't pick those two words by accident. They didn't just happen to fall together randomly. And, you know, God, like we talk, and sometimes we don't know the next word that comes out of our mouth. That's not how God gives His Word. He's very precise and very exact, and when He says that that dearth was a great affliction, and He uses the same two words that we find in Matthew 24, or Revelation 2, or Revelation 7, the only four times in the New Testament those two words are together, then He wants us to understand that it is It is a picture of the Great Tribulation. And the corn was stored up until that dearth came, and then the storehouses were open, and the people came from everywhere. They came from all the nations around. They came from Canaan to find corn, to buy corn. And the Egyptians, under the leadership of Joseph, were selling the corn. And then, as we get to Genesis 42, we find that Jacob and his family hear there's corn in Egypt. And so Joseph sends his 10 sons to go into Egypt to get corn. Now, the spiritual picture is Canaan is a representation of the church. Genesis 17, verses 8 and 9, God identifies Canaan as he's speaking to Abraham. He says it will be an everlasting possession, which is an impossibility for the physical land of Canaan because this earth will be destroyed. And therefore, Canaan is a figure of the kingdom of God, which is an everlasting possession for the body of believers. We'll forever be with the Lord in heaven. And just exactly as the church is a figure of or a type of the kingdom of God on earth, it's an outward physical representation of God's kingdom. And the church, therefore, is being typified by Canaan. And Canaan is experiencing a famine. It was the promised land. It's where Abraham dwelt and Isaac dwelt. And now Jacob dwelt there for quite a period of time. But now there was no corn. There was no food. And Canaan is picturing the church. The corn is a figure of the gospel. There is no gospel blessing in the land of in the churches and congregations during the Great Tribulation. Remember, God says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, referring to the days of the Great Tribulation, will be a famine, not of bread nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and that's what's going on now. Now Jacob hears there is corn in Egypt. Egypt is typifying something outside of Canaan, that which is within the world. And Jacob and his family are representing the true believers that are located in the churches. And they hear that there's a gospel message outside of the church during the Great Tribulation. And so they go out. They go out and they think they can get the corn. This is the plan. And then come back to Canaan. They have no intention of leaving Canaan permanently. Jacob remained, and he kept Benjamin with him. He sent his 10 sons, go to Egypt, find some corn, bring it back, and we will continue to live in the land of Canaan. And that was believers' ideas during the first part of the Great Tribulation. We had no intention of coming out of the church. We had no suggestion even that was going to take place. We had no idea we would leave the churches. It was not something that believers developed on their own. But they did recognize outside of the church there was a gospel message that was faithful to the Word of God. So believers were being fed spiritually during the first part of the Great Tribulation, God is telling us, from a source outside of the church. And that's what's in view as the ten sons of Jacob go into Egypt. Now in Genesis 42 and verse 6, I'll read verses 6 through 9. It says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Ye are come." Now, Now, first, we have Joseph. He's overseeing the distribution of the corn as the storehouses are opened up, and then Joseph sees his brethren, and he recognized them immediately. There is no question in his mind as soon as he saw his brethren, even though, you know, at this point, Joseph is about 38, possibly 39 years old. And he was 17 years old when these same brethren threw him into a pit and then sold him to Midianite traders who in turn sold him into Egypt. And now he's 38. 39 years old, so 21 or 22 years have passed, and immediately he recognizes them. See, his brothers were older than him, and they wouldn't have changed too much in 21 or 22 years. He would have been able to recognize them. Men do most of their physical changes in the early years of their life in their teens and early 20s, and his brothers would have passed that stage by the time that Joseph was sold into Egypt, and so he would have recognized them. But Joseph would have changed a great deal because he was a 17-year-old boy, and now he was a 38 or 39-year-old man who was not in the place that you would expect Joseph to be found in royal dress, overseeing all this distribution, and it was very obvious that he was a lord in the land of Egypt. He was a man of great power and authority, and putting all that together, there was no possibility they would recognize him. But he did recognize them, and he saw his brethren, it says in verse 7, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Now, have you ever seen someone that you recognize maybe from high school or something like that, and immediately you go running up to them and you say, hey, weren't you the guy or weren't you the person that was in that class I used to have? And that's the initial reaction that people have. It's you go towards the person. But Joseph, he restrained himself. He did not reveal himself, but he made himself strange unto them. Like he had been living in Egypt for some time now, and he knew the mannerisms of the people of the land of Egypt, and he took on those kind of mannerisms, those type of behaviors, and he was speaking in the Egyptian tongue, because later on in Genesis 42, it says he spoke to them, when he does speak to them directly, through an interpreter. So he made himself strange. He didn't use the Hebrew tongue as he addressed them. He didn't even speak to them directly. He spoke to a Hebrew, to an Egyptian who understood Hebrew. And he made himself strange. That is, he did everything he could do so they would not recognize him. He did everything possible so they would not know he was Joseph. And if there were any things they might recognize, you know, how you grow up and there are certain things about you, you know, if my brothers saw that, they would know immediately who I was. He changed it. He changed his behavior, maybe a way he was standing or walking or whatever it was. He made himself strange unto his brethren so they would not know him. They would not know him. This was his purpose. This was his intention. He did not want his brothers to know who he was. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Oh, I'm sorry, let's back up. He made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. He spake roughly. Now, God gives us an example of what it is to speak roughly in 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is after the death of Solomon, and his son Rehoboam was given counsel by the younger generation on how he should approach this question of the 10 tribes of Israel, because they had come to him and said that your father has really laid a grievous burden upon us, and make our burden lighter and we'll serve you. And then he received counsel from the ancient men, the elders who served with his father Solomon, and they said, listen to the people and they will be your servants. But the younger men that he grew up with, they advised him, no, you go back and you speak roughly to him, to them. And that's what he does in 1 Kings 12, and beginning in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's what it is to speak roughly. That's some pretty hard language there. There is no gentleness in view at all. Okay, you had a tough time with my father. Well, it's going to be even tougher with me. You were chastised a little with him. I'm going to severely chastise you with scorpions. And you can see that as Joseph is making himself strange unto his ten brethren, and he's speaking roughly, they found no favor. No favor in his sight whatsoever. When God says that he spake roughly to them, there was no hint that he was going to be a generous to them, or show grace to them, or favor to them, or give them anything that they wanted. He was being very difficult. He was being cruel to them. And you know, we wonder, well, what's going on here? Because with the spiritual picture that God has developed, these 10 men represent the true believers in who are coming from Canaan, the church, during the first part of the Great Tribulation. They're coming to Joseph, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has removed himself at the beginning part of the Great Tribulation from the churches. He's not in Canaan. He's in Egypt, which is typifying the world. And yet, if we're understanding this right, then that would mean that Jesus was not revealing himself to his people during the first part of the Great Tribulation, that he was doing everything possible so they would not know that he had left the church, that they would not have insight into the Word of God, and he's speaking roughly to them. What does this mean? How could Christ speak roughly to the body of believers? Well, let's look at Psalm 60 and verse 3 of Psalm 60. It says, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. The word hard things is the same word as roughly. Thou hast showed thy people rough things. You see, God is showing his people during the Great Tribulation very hard things in his word. It's the time where judgment begins at the house of God, where God is bringing his wrath upon the churches and congregations. And his people are a part of those churches and congregations. They're members. They're attenders. They're going to these churches and congregations. And yet it is not God's plan to immediately bring them out. It's not his plan to remove them from this situation where there's a famine in the land. And this is a very difficult thing. This is a hard thing for the people of God. So Joseph is speaking roughly to the 10 sons of Israel, to the 10 brethren, his brethren. And they just don't understand. They're in the dark. They're ignorant. They lack knowledge. They don't know what's going on. Joseph has full knowledge of everything. He knows there's a famine and how long it's going to last. They know there's a famine. They can understand that much, but they have no idea how severe. They have no idea how long it's going to last. Joseph knows them. intimately. He knows each one of those 10. He knows they're related to Him. He knows they're His brothers. And yet, well, let's go on here in Genesis 42, in verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Again, God is making this point. He's emphasizing this fact. Joseph knew them. Does Christ know each one of His elect? Will there ever be a time where He forgets one of His elect? He'll never forget one of His elect. He knows each one of His children. And we're related to Christ. Remember when they said that your mother and brethren stand without? And He said, well, who are my mother and my brethren? But they that do the will of God, they are my mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. You see, and so the 10 brethren of Joseph are representing the body of believers, and Joseph knows them. That didn't change during the first part of the Great Tribulation. Christ did not forget His own. He did not forget His people. He knew them, but they knew not Him. There was a much that was going on that the true child of God was unaware of. And we just did not have knowledge. Let's go to Luke 24. In Luke 24, and we see that this does happen from time to time with true believers. In verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day." Now this is after Jesus has been crucified and has risen. "Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him." You see, Jesus, of course, knew them. He knew them. He knew they were His people. But there was Jesus right in their presence, walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And yet God held their eyes. They had no eyes to see. And historically, they didn't know that that was the person of Christ. But spiritually, it points to when we can read the Bible and a truth can be looking at us right there. We can be reading the very verse that would open up that truth. And we don't understand it. We just cannot comprehend what God is saying. Whenever that happens, then we're not seeing Christ. We're not seeing Him. Though He sees us and knows us. And you see this first horrible part of the Great Tribulation was a time where the two witnesses are laying dead in the street. We're still in the church. And God knew us. He knew that His people were there. He knew everything about the situation, that it was a time of famine. But we did not know what God's plan was. We did not have understanding as to all these things that were sealed up. All these things that were kept closed and hid. We just didn't know. Well, then in verse 9, it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Yeah, Joseph, you know, we in our human side, we think Joseph is just going like this to his brothers, getting them back. He's just putting the dagger in the back. But actually, Joseph has very good reasons for doing this. Benjamin's not there. Benjamin's not there. He's not going to tell them, "Oh, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. I'm the one you threw in a pit and sold as a slave into Egypt, and who you lied to my father about that I was killed. And now go home and bring Benjamin, my brother, back." Sure. He knows what these men did. He knows their character. He knows that they were very deceitful for all those years. And so he loves his brother Benjamin, and he wants Benjamin with him in Egypt. Benjamin's not there. So he's going to orchestrate events, manipulate things to get Benjamin into Egypt. That's That's the purpose historically, but spiritually, and also he says to them, "You're spies." Now, what's a spy? What's a spy? That comes up from time to time in the Bible. In the days of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, remember, two spies went into Jericho to spy out the city. Or when they came out of Egypt, they sent one representative from the 12 tribes to go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, to search out the land. The word spy is also translated as search. It's the very idea. You search something out. And yet Joseph is saying, "You're spies." Now, when the spies went into Jericho, did they walk into the city saying, I'm an Israelite, I'm here to search out the city? Or did they go into the city trying to give the appearance they were a citizen of Jericho, trying to be veil themselves as much as possible, to do it secretly, to kind of sneak into the city, to fit in with the people of Jericho, so they could gather as much information as they could? See, a spy is someone who gives an appearance of being something he's not. A spy is someone who puts really on a show. He's putting on a show, that as those spies did, I'm a citizen of Jericho, and even the spies that went to search out the land of Canaan, they're just sojourners passing through. They're not those people of Israel that are looking to conquer the land. You see, a spy is someone who pretends to be another. He pretends to, even in our modern day, you hear of spies, and during the Cold War, we would have spies in Russia, and Russia would have spies here. They would try to become citizens if they could. They would try to fit into society as much as possible. Even though, say, a Russian spy became an American, that's outward. That's his outward appearance. Inwardly, he was a Russian. He was a Russian. Or vice versa, an American in Russia. So you see how well that fits with what God says in the Bible about hypocrites. Hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who puts on an outward appearance of being a believer, of being a child of God, as God says, with their mouths they honor me, but in their heart is far from me. You see, the kingdom of God is the citizen, or the where believers are citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet there are many that say they're Christians, that say they're a child of God, and they're claiming, "I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God," but in fact they're unsaved, and they're still a citizen of the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of darkness. And Christ identified them as hypocrites. But another way spiritually you could give them this designation is to say, "You're spies." And look what they say. Look what they say in verse 10. "And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." We're true men. Remember Nathanael? Was it Nathanael in John chapter 1? John 1 and in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." A true man. A true man, not a deceitful man. Someone who's a true Israelite. He's a true Israelite. See, what are the ten sons saying? They're saying, "We are ten sons of Jacob. We are true Israelites. We are true men. We are true believers." You see, what's going on, it's the first part of the Great Tribulation, and that's the picture, and Joseph is a type of Christ. During this time period, there's a lot of confusion, and yet it seems that God is testing His people. He's testing His people to find out if they're true men, to find out if they're truly born again, to find out if they're really saved or not. Ye are spies. Didn't Joseph know they weren't spies? Didn't he know they weren't spies? Didn't he know that they were true men? At least in this case, in their statement that they're sons of Jacob. He had full knowledge of that. He knew perfectly that these 10 men were 10 sons of Jacob and they lived in the land of Canaan. He knew everything about them. And yet, he says, you're spies. You're spies. And this just heats it up. You see, the fire is being kindled of God's testing. He's putting the gold and silver through the fire during this time of the Great Tribulation. And He is trying His people severely. Let's go on here in verse 12. And He said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. Tested. Or tried. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence. Except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. And who is truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, you're spies. You're giving the appearance of being a Christian. You're giving the appearance of being a child of God, but you're not, is the accusation. Even though Christ knows, of course, His elect, and He knows that His elect are true men, that they are born again, and yet the first part of the Great Tribulation is a time of testing and trial. It's a time to see who are the weak and who are the tares. It's a time to find out who are truly God's people and who are not, who have been feigning themselves to be just men, who have been trying to look like a child of God. And what is the test? By this you will be proved. Go fetch your brother and bring him to me. That's the test. That's the test. If they go back and they get Benjamin and they bring Benjamin back to Egypt and they show Benjamin to Joseph, then they pass the test. Now we know Joseph, again, he's trying to work this out. That's what he wants, historically. But spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is the test during the Great Tribulation. This is the time of trial for you, and hereby ye are tried. How do believers accomplish this? Well, Benjamin, remember, his name means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Benjamin is the son of my right hand. Christ is the right hand of God. So Benjamin is typifying the children of God, the body of believers. And this is the proof. This is the evidence. This is passing the test. Go get Benjamin. Get the elect. Bring him out of Canaan. Bring him into Egypt and show him before me. And remember, the picture is, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Great Tribulation. Now, He's calling His people, the elect of God, out of the churches and into the world. And this will be the evidence that you're true men. This will be the evidence. This is how we are proof. This is the time of trial that God is working out with His people. This has everything to do with the separation of the wheat and the tares. And let's keep reading here. It says, well, in verse 16, we read that. Then verse 17, he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So they're going back. They're leaving Egypt with corn. They have what they came for. They have their corn. They also have a lot of trouble, they think. They everything looks dark, doesn't it? I mean, for these men, it looks awful. Just later on, when they get back to their father Jacob and they tell him what happened, he look at his reaction. He's just grieved beyond measure, and he's so sorrowed because Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now Benjamin has to leave. You see, everything is just dark and black and dreary, and it looks as bad as it can look for Jacob and his family, just as during the first part of the Great Tribulation, it looks as bad as it can look for the people of God. And the people of God do not know what God has in mind. They don't understand what God's plan ultimately is, just as these 10 brothers of Joseph did not understand. And yet God has the best intent for His people in mind. Now, let's just read verses 21 and 24. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Now, you see, the result is that the brethren are beginning to feel sorry about their sin. They're beginning to feel guilty. They're beginning to feel troubled about their sin. God is testing. God is trying. And this is producing an effect in these men where they're just wondering what's going on, and they're looking at their life and they're seeing it must be for my sin that this is happening. And this actually is similar, I think, to Daniel's reaction. Remember when in Daniel 9 he begins to pray the corporate prayer for his sin and the sins of his people. And this ties in with that. God is judging the church. The people of God are located in the churches. God must be displeased with us. And so Daniel prays and he says, we have sinned. And it's true of every believer. When we were in the churches, we were a part of that church, and that church was unfaithful. We have sinned. It was just as much our... Well, of course, those in authority have more to answer for before God than those in the congregation, but we were members, we were a part of that. And so this, I think, is what is in view here. Also, let's just look at one last verse in Luke 19. Because Joseph turns away and weeps. He weeps as they're beginning to feel guilty, as they're remembering what they did to him 21 or 22 years earlier. It's still a very fresh sore in Joseph's mind that his own brothers would have done this to him. And so he turns around and weeps, but he still maintains his posture of not knowing them. And in Luke 19, in verse 41, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. That's interesting that this is the context of God's judgment on the church. This verse goes on to say, Not one stone shall be left upon another, just as we read in Matthew 24. Jesus looks at the city, He weeps, because the things which belong unto thy peace are hid from thine eyes. Just as Joseph was in amongst his brethren, and he wept over their words, and yet he himself was hidden from them. Or let's continue to read here in verse 43, For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They lack knowledge. They lack understanding. Just as Joseph's 10 brethren, they just did not know. They did not know. They were not able to perceive what was going on. Okay, the next time we look at this, we're going to move on to verse 25, where it says, Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money. And we'll try to see what God has in view there with filling their sacks with corn and see if we can maybe finish the chapter next week and move on. And by the way, the plan is to go as far as we can go in the book of Genesis. This account goes on at least until Genesis 47. And there's a lot of information that once God begins to open things up as far as Joseph revealing himself and some other things, there's a lot we can learn about this time of great tribulation. And that's the reason we want to look at this and make sure that we're learning what God would have us to know. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that You have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, and that even in time of famine You do feed Your people. And Father, we know that we are weak and we're easily deceived, and we are able to take our eyes off of You, and we doubt Your goodness towards us. But even in these times, we know that Your purpose, Your intention is always to work things out for good. And that's the big teaching of this account in the life of Joseph, that the brethren meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Father, we pray that You would help us to trust You more, to trust You in our lives when things in our own lives are not going smoothly or not going well and there's difficulty. Help us to wait upon You and to trust that finally and ultimately You have the good of Your people in mind, and if this will come to pass if we just wait upon You. And so, Father, we do pray that this would develop more and more in our own lives as we live this Christian life. And we ask You to be with each one of us now as we go our own ways, and that You would lead us where You would have us to be. You would move us as the rivers of water, turning us whithersoever You would. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.